Well, good afternoon, James. It is April 14th.
April 14th.
Yeah. Do you know what tomorrow is?
Saturday. April 15th.
Is there anything significant that happens April 15th?
April 15th. It's halfway through the month.
True. It's income tax day.
The income tax day.
Do you have your income tax
done? I did them so long ago, I forgot it was tax day.
Wow, that's amazing. So this is Friday. We're doing Discovering Victory Podcast. We're wound up today.
I know, we're wound up
every day.
Yeah.
Dr. Ed Hardesty was with us this summer. Yeah. He is now on the faculty at Lancaster Bible College.
Awesome.
In Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Lancaster.
And he shared an amazing message on Tuesday morning of the week that he was here with Dr. Dave Edwards. So let's listen to this message. This is part one of Ed Hardesty's teaching.
Well, we're back in Hebrews, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you once again for the opportunity to be here. I like the sign on the way in, welcome home. Never been my home, but it sure feels like it. I don't know what it is. I just feel a freedom in the Spirit here, and I'm sure it's because the Spirit visits people here with great regularity. We might be indwelled, but filling's a different thing, being controlled by that same Spirit. Hebrews chapter 1 is a unique situation. Chapter 1 gives us everything that is in the book. If you have the first three verses in Hebrews chapter 1, you've got all of Hebrews. The rest of it just fleshes it out, explains why, how it works Tuesday afternoon, Friday morning, etc., so forth and so on. Quite a marvelous book. And again, I was sharing with you last time about how you have to parse the words a little bit, look beyond it, begin to understand what's behind it. But Hebrews very specifically pulls together so many different concepts from all over the Word of God. And even though we don't know exactly who the author was, we know that God wrote it because His hand is all over it. And even though we don't know the audience that was the recipient, we also know that they were people who had been dispossessed of their home turf. They had wandered throughout all of the known biblical world in those days. They had been cast out by persecution, and they had been thoroughly Hellenized from the 300 BC on by a fellow by the name of Alexander the Great, who decided everybody should speak the same language. What an amazing time in life and history when Jesus took on flesh to dwell amongst us. All roads lead to Rome in those days. Of course, all the roads lead away from Rome and throughout that entire empire. You have a structure for transportation that was non-existent prior to the Roman Empire. With Alexander, you have one language from one end of the biblical world to the other end of the biblical world. At least that's which encapsulates what we see in our Bible. You have people who have been persecuted, exiled, come back home again to find that their homes have been possessed by people in their absence, who have lived there for 100 years and are now saying to them, I'm sorry, I've had two generations in this house, it's no longer yours. They came back in a hostile environment to rebuild tiny little city of David, an itty bitty portion of what we know today as Jerusalem. Built the walls around it, reestablish the temple, worship begins again, but the people's heart is empty. When Jesus came in fullness of time, there's more to that than just fulfillment of prophecy. There's also the movement in the ages, in the culture, in the language, in the morality and ethics of the people, and He built into each one of them, through the exiles and through their disobedience and through the judgment that they had experienced in the last centuries prior to His arrival, a yearning in the heart. Who will fill this yearning? Who will watch over this? I've been at this a couple weeks now. The Lord reshifted our gears right after I got home from Vietnam. I went back to University of Baltimore, where I had left halfway through my junior year. It seems that Lyndon Johnson decided I should see more of the world. So off I went for 4 years in the military. Came home and I went back to University of Baltimore. I was going to finish up everything, you know, and I was headed for a law degree. I was studying business management, corporate finance, money and banking. Headed for law school. The world desperately needs another lawyer, right? And the Lord just got a hold of our lives, my wife and I. So we started over again at 27. 15-month-old little boy, freshly married. When he was born, it was 5 weeks before our first anniversary. We headed for PCB, $35 in our pocket, everything we owned in about a 2-foot U-Haul. It was barely had two wheels hanging under it. Camped out in a guy's living room for a few months until we could find a place to live. There wasn't any sugar daddy taking care of things. You had to work. We talked about the jobs a little bit the other day. Started over at 27. Rachel and I made a list of all the reasons why we should not do this, how irresponsible it is just to pick up stakes, sell everything we own, pay all our bills, and walk out of the house with zero in our pockets, pretty much. But it became very, very evident because God brought people into our lives that checked off everything on our list of why we can't and just destroyed it. Only had one thing left. There was a brother that came to our local church, and he was speaking one Sunday. I was working for the company at that time. It was called Chesapeake and Potomac Telephone Company. Now you know it as AT&T. I was a representative for them. I was teaching for the company down in Virginia, and we lived in Baltimore at the time. And Rachel says, "You got to come home. You've been here. You come home every night for this whole series. You have to see this last guy." So the guy shows up on Sunday, and our last item on the list was, we couldn't possibly change our lives, pull up stakes, and start over. That's utterly irresponsible. It's foolish. There's no wisdom in that. Nobody does that sort of thing. And the guy standing up that evening at our home church began to talk about his background, how he was a very successful trial lawyer and then got out of trial law and went into corporate law, had become incredibly successful and walked away from it all because the Lord had called him to run a downtown rescue mission. Now he's making zip, living off of donations. I looked at Rachel and she looked at me and we said, "Uncle, what do you want, Lord?" You know. So we started shopping for schools. We ended up at PCB. After PCB, off to Dallas Seminary. After Dallas Seminary, we planted a church back in Baltimore. Then to Flint, Michigan, big Center City church. Planted a church in the burbs while we were there. Back to Baltimore to plant another church. That was 1990. I'm still at that church, still the pastor of that church. How many years is that? 30-some? Somewhere in that ballpark. I got back there, and I had been in touch with John Kaywood, head of the Bible department at PCB, for quite some time. Being a grad, we were staying in touch with one another, and I always wanted to teach. That was on my heart. I knew from the start, even before where we'd end up in terms of ministry, that I needed formal education, that I needed to clinch this, I needed to ask and have answered all those questions that are possible from the Word of God, because I was functionally illiterate when it came to the Bible. So I sat there sucking all this stuff in forever and ever and ever. PCB was the place for me. Then down to Dallas, and we crammed the 4-year program into 5 because I ended up with 3 children at the other end of this. My dad says, "Every time you guys move, you have a baby. Stop moving." You know, I can't tell you what an amazing journey it's been. I also have to reiterate that about 15 years of that is kind of a blur when it comes to anything other than school, church, and family. Because everything else was just kind of, you do it. You walk out the door, you put one foot in front of the other, and you keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. I have a German friend that went through seminary with us. They're German nationals. Helmut and Laura Pielke. Not exactly Irish, okay? Helmut looked at me one day when we're finishing up and about to graduate from seminary, and he said, "Edgar, we are surrounded by brilliant people. Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so. They're brilliant. But Edgar, we are plodders." Just plodders, we just hang in there. We just do it again and again. And eventually it gets done. He says, "But plodders win." Plodders win. That brother's been an encouragement to me for years. In and out of hospital many, many times. Near death a number of times. I want you to know this fascination with God is not a means of employment for me. This glory of the Lord Jesus Christ has captured my life. David was sharing this morning from his life and how the Lord had turned him around and how things have to stay in alignment. And if you're not turning it over directly and regularly to the Lord, well, things just get a little strange. Have you noticed that Christians don't handle prosperity very well? That we need to be crushed from time to time? I hear people say, well, do the best you can and give it all the effort that you can and God will take up the slack. That's not been my experience. My experience is from the get-go, I'm not able. It's all him and none of me. Some of you know a little bit about my background. I'm not here to give a testimony, but I'll give you pieces of it. I know I should have been dead at least 3 times. When you land after a mission and you were in the only open door in the side of the helicopter with an M60 hanging out the window, and you began to check the aircraft out in your post-flight, and there's a whole bunch of holes in the fuselage, and the metal is puckered out on the other side, that means it had to come in from somewhere. But there's no entry holes, except for the door, and it's about this wide, there's a winch over your head, there's an M60 in front of me, and I'm hanging out on straps. Remember one mission, there were 17 holes in the fuselage on the other side of that door. That's when you start going, because there's a space this wide, and they had to come by there. That's when you pick up the coffee cup after debriefing, and it won't hold still. The adrenaline's still cranking, and you're alive. And you ask yourself again and again, in situations like that, in multiple situations like that, what are you doing, Lord? What's for me? Why am I being preserved? See, when I come to Hebrews, I'm not looking for great theological premises. They're there, and I enjoy them. I love them. I want them to move my heart with this. See, if you come to the book and don't find Jesus, you haven't been there long enough. If you finished your Bible study and he hasn't warmed your heart with something, opened your eyes to something, unplugged your ears, melted you, broken you, moved you in a direction of total dependence, you haven't studied long enough. You haven't been on your knees long enough. You haven't dug deep enough. You haven't seen enough. These three little verses are magnificent. You remember this? God, parenthesis, this is about way back when. He spoke long ago in the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Close the parenthesis, finish the sentence. God in these last days has spoken to us in Son. Words weren't enough. Michael Card said it for us better than I ever could. He spoke the incarnation, and so was born the Son. His final word was Jesus. He needed no other one. What is this Jesus that we're talking about? Who is he? Can you come to this like a little kid? Oh, yes, with your intellectual prowess as an adult. With all the learning and all the facilitating that people have poured into you and you have now been able to function in the midst of as you read things, as you experiment, as you look, as you divide, as you pull meaning out and juice it out and digest all those things, still the little kid needs to be inside that's sitting at Jesus' feet before Abba going, wow, you are so much more awesome than I ever thought. That's what these three verses are about. They set you up. They pull you in. That's my purpose with you. To give you such an appetite for this incredible, classic, marvelous, depth beyond reason book, that these three verses will whet your appetite to not set it down until you've juiced it out completely. We'll make a few forays in that direction. In these last days, he spoke to us in Son. Well, who's this Son? Well, he's the heir of all things. Through him also the worlds were made. He's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purifications for sin, he sat down as co-regent of the universe at the right hand of the Father, the place of honor. We're going to look at three of those this morning. Appointed heir of all things. He's the owner. He's the owner. He has bought and paid for you. He's bought and paid for me. How precious, how efficacious, how far-reaching, how enormous is one drop of innocent blood shed for you and me. Never mind a drop. Thorns in his head, beatings across his back with a cat of nine tails strapped to a stake. Most prisoners that were ready to be crucified very much struggled to even make it to the cross. Quite a few never got past the beating that preceded the cross. Sword in his side. Nails in his hands. Nails in his feet. How much blood? Writer to the Hebrews says, you might say, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. That's in the middle of his treatise on sacrificial understanding. We'll get to that in a little bit. Appointed heir of all things? Yeah. Psalmist in Psalm 2 says, ask of me, I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. This is often captioned as a psalm of the anointed king. Well, guess who the anointed king is in this? It's incredibly messianic, dead on, absolutely in every way. The very ends of the earth are yours. What a statement. Thank you, Lord, for letting me live on your turf. Thank you for letting me to breathe your air. Thank you for letting me eat your food. Thank you for nourishing my body. Thank you for giving me life, day by day, moment by moment. I had a crash course from 1966 to 1970 in life and death. I can tell you this unequivocally as a very, very young man, something I discovered that stuck with me all these years. Nobody lives 1 second longer than God has ordained. And nobody's taken out 1 second sooner. One story, and we'll move on. There was a recon team that was shot up pretty bad. They couldn't make it to the RLZ, so we went to get them. That was their job, air rescue. The advertised job was shot down pilots. The unadvertised job was extraction of deeply inserted teams. Long story short, no matter what your job was, no matter what your training was, when the situation was there, you became a medic. And our job was to get them out and get them to an evac unit alive, if possible. So the medic is busy with the guy next to me. He didn't even have time to get the tourniquet on the guy's leg that I have. And he's running around trying to keep people alive. And all he's doing is, put your finger here. Hold this. Grab that. Don't move. Make him do this. Here's the scenario. He's got a sunken chest wound, and I've got my hand with gauze over that to keep his lungs from collapsing. All kind of shrapnel wounds in his skull, the side of his face. He's missing his right knee, leg below the knee, and I've got my finger on his femoral artery, holding it against his femur to keep him from bleeding out until they can get a tourniquet on him. His blood pressure dropped so fast, they had to do a cut down to thread the needles into his veins. Pressure was dropping so fast. I have a blood bag under each arm, squeezing it as hard as I can. They're wide open, full bore. Why am I giving you the details of this? Because he made it. We got him to the evac. He lived. He went to the hospital in Japan. He let us know he was okay. We even got a letter from his mom when he finally made it back home and spent, I don't know how long, at Walter Reed. I don't even remember his name. But he made it. The guy next to him, barely a mark on him. And we couldn't save him. I've had a lot of men and women and children die in my arms or within my sight. Some because of me. That's all still there. It plays itself out regularly, usually at night. Why am I telling you this? Because it takes a broken individual beyond their own resources to come to small verses like this and look at the awesomeness of their God and appreciates how fragile and kept we are, how unbelievable simple the equation really is in all its complexity. This isn't mine. Those aren't my kids. That's not my wife. This is not my livelihood. That's not my bank account. They're his. Oh, he lets me use them. I get the goodies just like any pipeline. The fluid that runs through me, I get the taste on the way, but I'm not the substance. He's the substance, and that's all there is to it. And until I get to that point, I can't realize it, I can't appreciate it, I can't even come back to it again and again and again to refresh and renew my life once again. That takes a broken individual. The shrink at Lebanon VA had a lot of questions to ask. They wanted me to come in and share my story, and they had all my records and went over it. And I'm not at all anything special. It's a common situation. I said, why do you want to talk to me? She said, well, you're doing okay. Your family's intact. You're holding the job. You know, advanced degrees, all that kind of stuff. We got guys coming back from the Gulf and coming back from Afghanistan. They're a train wreck. We really can't help them. You know, we can identify what happened, but we can't help them. She said, what's your story? What's your answer? I said, that's easy. Jesus healed my heart. She said, what? I said, Jesus healed my heart. I can't write that down. I don't care what you write down. That's the real reason. That's when she says, well, we have this sensitivity group where we talk about PTSD and we help each other out. You want to join our group? I said, didn't you just tell me I'm okay? She said, no, you're not okay. You're all shot through with PTSD. I said, I understand that. But I know what triggers it, and I know who healed my heart. And he keeps me in that spot. Why? So I can appreciate the sublime depth of simple statements. Who owns me? Who's bought and paid for me? Whose blood redeemed me? Who set me right? And who keeps me broken so I can appreciate that? My Lord, Abba, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesu Christus, Jesus, my Savior. Oh, he's there. Yeah, yeah. It all belongs to him. Colossians says, by him things were created both in the heavens and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. It's his, irrevocably. What's left over after all those alls? I wanted to say last night, you know, rejoice in the Lord sometimes, and now and then rejoice. Nah. What's going on here? All things have been created through him, for him. He preceded them. They're all ahead of him, and all things hold together by him. What's that mean? If he lets go, it all falls apart. If he lets go, it just becomes a periodic chart blown in 50 different directions. Just the elements, once again, all falls apart. That's where I live. Romans 8, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. How do I know this? Because I know, because I know, because I know. Oh, he says so. But then he impresses my heart and my mind, and now I know so. See, you can know. Look at me a second. You can know, but do you know? You can know a whole bunch of stuff. Does it change your life? Your perspective, your rationale for how you make decisions, the hierarchy of things that are important, all the bits and pieces of that. Heirs, yes, I'm an heir. I'm a child of God. I'm family. Of course he gives me family information that no one else understands. I'm his son. We suffer. If we suffer with him, we're going to be glorified with him. There's an irrevocable connection between that which is bought and paid for and the one who realizes he bought and paid for. Paul would say, grossly paraphrase, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me live? Fine. Take me out? Fine. Where's the downside to that? Take your best shot, world. You can't touch me unless you're allowed to touch me. And if you're allowed to touch me, bring it. Bring it on. Because I've been bought and paid for. And his blood, that payment made for me, gives him the right and privilege, even in my puny little misunderstanding mind, that he has the right to spend me however he wants. And I guess our question is, are you okay with that? Is that really sunk in? I learned early, but I have to learn every day.
All right, James, so what's happening?
So we're halfway through April. Mm-hmm. We had a really good Easter.
We did.
Praise the Lord. And one thing we'll ask prayer for before we get into the upcoming events is we have our fifth semester of homeschool coming to a close on the 19th. Mm. So,
wow.
Yeah, it's exciting.
It's been a good semester.
Very good. Yeah, very good. Each semester has been really good, but it's been very cool. There's been new families that have come out. So please be praying for us. The closing day, and we have a showcase that's going to be taking place. So really a time to celebrate the whole semester.
Awesome.
That's on the 19th. We have Beyond the following evening, Beyond Youth Night. Pastor Travis Dykes is going to be here from Cornerstone Church in Skipack, Pennsylvania.
Yeah, so, brand new at the church there.
Brand new at that church. So he's going to be sharing the word. We'll have some worship, and we'll have some fun activities for the youth. So if you're interested in that, it's $10 per youth group, no matter the size, $10 per youth group. So please take advantage of that. You can call us at 1-800-453-7942. You can visit the website, and we look forward to having you here. We have a hymn sing on May 4th, which is going to be the National Day of Prayer. That's awesome.
Right. And it's patriotic. And we, at that time, we honor all of our first responders.
Yeah.
Police, firemen, rescue workers. So it's going to be a great day. The mayor will be here with us.
Awesome.
We're looking forward to introducing him to our crowd. And so, again, if you've never been to a hymn sing, we're developing quite a little orchestra.
Array.
We've got some really good brass players and one clarinetist, and obviously Elizabeth on the violin. So Michael Fairclough will be here, the whole cast of characters. Call 1-800-453-7942 to make your reservation. And if you've not thought about summer, I really want to urge you that you need to do that. Because as of today, all of our hall bathrooms in the hotels, as Troy calls them, which I think is cool, all those rooms are gone. So we only have some private baths left in Ross and in Victory Hall. So if you've never been a part of our summer season, this is the summer to do it. Get a 50% off discount if you've never been here. These are for Victory Hall rooms.
Victory Hall.
But again, you can check out the website, www.americaskeswick.org, or you can call for a copy of our summer brochure, 1-800-453-7942. So have a great rest of your day. Good weekend. We'll look forward to seeing you Monday at 1:30, Worship Live. God bless.